All right, so bear with me tonight. I'm going to go ahead and our study tonight is going to be a deductive preaching style. So we're going to go over a passage of Scripture and dive deep into that passage. But the topic tonight is also it can be a touchy subject to a lot of people. So before you get your feathers ruffled, just go ahead and hear me out. The title of the message is How to Handle Defeat. So if you would, turn your Bibles and get ready to chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. We'll look at that here in a minute. But I wanted to read some statistics here for you real quick. So bear with me. Again, that's 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. We're going to be in Kings most of the evening tonight. In 2015, a survey about mental health and suicide that Harris Poll conducted on behalf of the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention, and the National Action Alliance for Suicide Prevention was taken in the United States. The survey was given to adults 18 and older. A report from that survey showed that overall, more than 2 in 5, that's 45% of college-aged adults have been formally diagnosed with a mental health condition by a doctor or healthcare provider. With common diagnoses being depression, 33%, and anxiety disorder, 27%. More than half, 61%, of college-age adults feel that suicide is a way to escape pain, compared to 46% of older adults, and nearly 2 in 5, 38%, feel it is an impulsive act, compared to less than one-third, 28% of older adults. Most college-aged adults think better access to psychotherapy and or medication, 72%, and public education, 68%, could reduce the number of people who die by suicide, compared with 62% and 58% of older adults, respectively. Those are some alarming numbers. In an article from the School of Public Health by Jillian McCoy, McCoy reports that a study found that 32.8% of U.S. adults experienced elevated depressive symptoms in 2021 compared to 27.8% of adults in the early months of the pandemic in 2020. Now, again, I just wanted to make it clear that I'm not advocating for medication or physicians. The focus of tonight's message is on our great physician, which is God. Though I know that there are good Christian doctors, and God uses those doctors to help people. So tonight, when I talk about depression, I will be looking at the biblical view, and that is feelings of sorrow and defeat. So when we look at the Bible, when we look through God's Word, we don't see the word depression. But we do see words that classify feelings of sorrow and defeat. But in our culture today, we classify these feelings as feelings of depression. So where do we get that word depression? Where does it come from? Today's idea of depression was not seen until the 19th century. According to brainsway.com, it was 19th century German psychiatrist Emil Kraepelin who began referring to various forms of melancholia as depressive states due to the low mood that defines it. So I'm sure that the majority of us, if not all of us, have had feelings like this, feelings of sorrow, feelings of defeat, and what we would call in our culture depression. We would go through depression. So when depression hits, or feelings of defeat and sorrow, it can make you feel hopeless. I know many times in my life I felt hopeless. I categorize this feeling as a plague because it has been the cause of so many suicidal deaths. So when we go through depression, we are left with many questions. Questions like, is it normal for Christians to go through depression? And I'd be the first to say that Christians are not exempt from these feelings. They are not exempt from feelings of defeat, feelings of hopelessness or sorrow. And we're going to see that tonight in a Bible character here. We ask ourselves, what are we going to do? How are we going to get out of this state? How can I escape this feeling of defeat? So tonight we're going to look at a Bible character from the Old Testament who suffered from defeat, and we're going to see why. And we will see how he made it through, or better yet, who got him through it. So 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 8, and then we're going to go verse by verse and kind of break it down. So our story begins tonight in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel of the Lord touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Excuse me. So our story begins tonight in Jezreel. Jezreel is a city located roughly 50 miles north of Jerusalem. We see that in verse 1 and 2. In this city, the kings of Israel had a palace, and this is where they had their court, or the king's court often resided in their palace. As we start in verse 1 here, we are introduced to three main characters. We see a gentleman by the name of Ahab, a lady by the name of Jezebel, and another name of a gentleman by the name of Elijah. So let's go ahead and go over who these three characters are. Ahab was the present king of Israel, and his palace formed part of the wall surrounding the city of Jezreel on the eastern side of town. He was the son of Asa, the king, and reigned over Israel after his father's death. Look at chapter 16, verse 29 through 30. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So Ahab, King Ahab, and who ruled with King Ahab? Jezebel. What do we know about Jezebel? We know that she wasn't a very friendly person. We know that she put fear into Elijah, and we'll soon see here why. Jezebel was a Phoenician princess, a queen with King Ahab, and the daughter of the king of Tyre and Sidon, whose name was Ethbaal. Jezebel's first appearance in Scripture is at her marriage with King Ahab in 1 Kings 16:31. Let's read verse 31. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughters of Ethbaal, king of Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So this King Ahab didn't seem like a very good fellow either, did he? You can see from this verse that Jezebel had an influence on Ahab. And after they got married, he went and served Baal and worshipped him. So the first effect, or the first influence that Jezebel had on Ahab, was that the immediate establishment of the Phoenician worship of Baal. And Astarte, I'm probably not saying that name right, but at the court of Ahab. So the worship of these false gods. Then Jezebel in her wickedness had the prophets of God killed. Look at 1 Kings 18:4, verse 4. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, or killed the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with the bread and water. So this Jezebel, I don't know what Ahab was thinking. I wouldn't want to be married to a wife like that, but I guess he was pretty evil himself. So we looked at Ahab, we looked at Jezebel. Let's look at Elijah. When we look at Elijah, Elijah's name means, my God is Jehovah. Elijah was a Tishbite, a prophet of God from Gilead, who first appears in Scripture in 1 Kings chapter 17. Jump to chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So we see this prophet, prophet of God, Elijah, proclaiming a vengeance of God before King Ahab. Vengeance for his apostasy. He's telling him it's not going to rain, there's not going to be dew on the ground until he says so. And we'll see that here in a minute. What we know about Elijah is that he had a zeal for God. And again, he declared to Ahab, because of his iniquity, there would be no dew or rain in the land except by his word. His announcement threatened the northern kingdom of Israel and Ahab, so God guided Elijah every step of the way and sent him to hide in the brook Cherith for his safety. Back to chapter 19. Again, we're going verse by verse, kind of explaining the background a little bit and going through what each verse means. Oops, sorry, lost my spot here. So again, God guides Elijah every step of the way. Look at verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. So spiritually, when we look at this verse, we see the importance here of being alone. Elijah here, threatened by Jezebel in verse 1, and I'm sorry, verse 2. Jezebel threatens to kill Elijah. Ahab told Jezebel, his wife, all that Elijah did. He killed the prophets. I think I'm getting ahead of myself here. But so Elijah takes a run for it. He runs for his life in fear. David Guzik tells us that through this, God taught Elijah the value of the hidden life. He had just become famous as an adversary of Ahab, so mighty that his prayers could stop the rain. At the moment of his newfound fame, God wanted Elijah to hide and be alone with God. So at this brook, God provided for his every need. He provided food for him and he provided water for him. I believe the ravens brought in the food and he was right there by the brook. But it wasn't until the brook dried up that God sent him to Zarephath, to a widowed woman whom God commanded to sustain Elijah. I'm sure we're all familiar with that story. Now this widow woman had a son of which she could barely provide for the two of them, and they were at the point of starvation. But God miraculously provided a never-ending barrel of meal and a cruse of oil to sustain all three of them. During his stay with the widow and her son, the widow's son becomes ill and passes away. Yet God, working through Elijah, resurrects the boy, and Elijah presents him alive before the boy's mother. Now I bring up these miracles to prove a point. Elijah was a great man of God. He had witnessed multiple miracles. but we'll soon find him in a state of defeat, in a state of what we might call depression. So we can say that Elijah, in a sense, was experiencing a spiritual high. He's seen these miracles from God. Now, there had been no rain for the space of 3.5 years. And King Ahab in Israel had seen the effects of that. The famine has set in. No rain resulted in their crops dying as well as their cattle because they had no grass to eat. Elijah returns to Israel and finds King Ahab. Now you would think that through all this, you would think that the king would repent, would have a sense of mind, and turn back to God. But when Elijah found him, there had been no change in him. So Elijah challenges King Ahab. He tells Ahab to go and gather all the people of Israel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah at Mount Carmel. So now we are leading up to where we're at in chapter 19 here. Look at chapter 18, verse 21 through 39. It's a lengthy passage, but it gives us the rest of the story. The stuff that I just went over was a recap to lead us up to this point. So 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks. And let them choose 1 bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you 1 bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from the morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. And there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." So, leading up to verse 19 here, we see Ahab running back to his wife in verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And how so he killed all these prophets of Baal. Instead of what we think Jezebel would do, we would think she would, that would put fear in me. You would think she would turn from her false religion or her false gods and turn to the God of Israel. But what does she do? As I already mentioned, she puts a death warrant out for Elijah here. She gave him 24 hours. She was going to do to him what he did to her prophets. And if you look in verse 40, you'll see that. "And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there." He killed the prophets of Baal. And it's important to note, as we get into our discussion on defeat, here is where Elijah starts to get discouraged, or he loses courage after hearing this news from Jezebel. After hearing that Jezebel was out to slay him, he starts to flee for his life in verse 3 and 4. "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." So as we read these verses, especially verse 4 there, what is Elijah asking God? What is Elijah asking God? He wants to die. He wants to die. In essence, he's saying, "I had enough, Lord. Take my life." He did all this for the Lord, trying to get the people of Israel, King Ahab, and the people of Israel to turn away from these false prophets to no success. We see in verse 39 there that they did confess the Lord, He is the God, the Lord, He is the God, but nothing came from that. The people at this point never turned back to God. So he's frustrated, he's feeling defeated, and he's saying, "Lord, kill me, take my life." So he starts to run. He first goes to Beersheba, which is roughly 80 to 100 miles south of Jezreel. And after leaving his servant in Bathsheba, he continues fleeing into the wilderness. Spurgeon tells us, and I can't help but laugh when I read this, that I just might be sick, but maybe you'll see why here in a minute. But Spurgeon says, "Elijah failed in the very point at which he was strongest. And that is where most men fail. In Scripture, it is the wisest man who proves himself to be the greatest fool. Just as the meekest man, Moses, spoke hasty and bitter words, Abraham failed in his faith and Job in his patience, so he who was the most courageous of all men, Elijah, fled from an angry woman." So Elijah, a courageous man of God, let fear take control of him, which added to his state of defeat or state of depression. So what does the Lord do in response to Elijah's request? Look at verse 5 and 7. "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." So he first, and we need to all take this advice when we're going through states of defeat or sorrow, or as culture would call it, depression. God first provides for his physical needs. You need to take care of yourself. You need to get rest. God first gives Elijah rest. And as we can see, getting some rest is essential when going through a state of depression. God then provides for him food and water, and he says, for strength for his journey. Little did Elijah know, but God was preparing him for a spiritual journey as well. After Elijah rose the second time, in verse 7 there, he started a 40-day and 40-night, 200-mile journey to Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai, the Mount of God. We see that in verse 8. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. So when we fall into a state of depression, God does not, and we notice it here, he does not demand from us a quick or instant recovery. He gave Elijah in this journey time to get it together or to get with it. Here he gave Elijah 40 days and 40 nights to recover. Patterson and Estelle tell us that Elijah's 40-day journey is not without significance. The period is designedly symbolic, as the children of Israel had a notable spiritual failure, and we're all familiar with that, 40 years in the wilderness. And so were to wander 40 years in the wilderness, so a defeated Elijah was to spend 40 days in the desert. So he had 40 days and 40 nights to be alone with God. Look at 1 Kings 19, chapter verse 9. So after his journey here in the wilderness, verse 9 tells us, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and the great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice and unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So we see here, when Elijah comes to the Mount of God, we see that God meets him there. When we go to God, God will meet us where we're at. The God of the universe, in his great love for Elijah, cared enough for him that he came to talk with him. What did God say to Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? Now, when we think about that question in verse 10, did God really have to ask Elijah what he was doing there? No. God knew, but God likes that fellowship with us. He nurtures us like that. He wants to talk to us. So God knew what the answer would be, then why did he ask it? A gentleman by the name of David Guzik tells us that it was good for Elijah to speak to the Lord freely to unburden his heart. So it is good for us to speak to the Lord freely when we're going through states like this, to unburden our heart, to lay it before Him. Listen to this. When we are burdened with cares of this world and feeling defeated, we need to come to God. As I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, He is our great physician and He cares for us. Notice Elijah's response to God in verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. What do we see in that verse? Think of Elijah and how he felt. How did he feel? Alone. He felt alone. Was he alone? No, God said that there were 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. His work was not in vain, but Elijah felt alone. He was in a state of despair. So when we fall into depression, we as well tend to feel alone and more isolated from others than we really are. Look at verse 11 through 13. And he said, God said in response to Elijah, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Notice how Elijah did not find God in these dramatic events that we find here. As he has seen God work in the past, God worked great miracles in the past, but Elijah did not find God in these dramatic events. Elijah finds God in a small voice. He sensed God's presence and out of humility wrapped his mantle over his face and humbly approached God. As you continue to, we're not going to read it now, but as you continue to read here, we see how God took care of Elijah. So what do we notice from this story? Elijah never ran from God. He went to God. Or we should say that God approached him. He never turned from God to the things of this world, such as alcohol or drugs, to get him through depression. Elijah found rest in God's provision. His faith, and this is key, his time alone with God brought him through a time of great spiritual defeat. So I just wanted to share a quick story to how we can apply this to our lives here. A dear lady in my life that I know and love spent most of her life suffering from depression. As a child, she experienced a tragic event that scarred her for life. She tried talking to her mother about what had happened, but her mother would not listen, which would bring any child down. When she got older, she married her sweetheart in 1974, and they had four beautiful children. Life was going well for her until one morning in December of 1999, her oldest daughter, at the age of 22, was killed in a car accident, leaving behind a child of her own. Growing up, I have seen how depression had taken a hold on her, how it changed her, though she pulled through it. About 17 years later, her husband's life was also suddenly taken in a car accident. Now, can you imagine two people you dearly love dying in the same manner in a vehicle accident? Throughout the years, she saw doctors and was put on medication to help her through her depression. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with doctors. God puts doctors into our life. to help us. But when I look back, what I truly see is how God sustained her and pulled her through her depression, just as he did for Elijah. We as well, to escape depression, and these are the 3 points I want to gather from this story here. Number one, first, we must first come to God. Jesus said, jump to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we need to bring our burdens before Christ. As Elijah did, we need to allow God to work in our lives by letting him sustain us physically, for our bodies, but also we need to allow him to sustain us spiritually, as Elijah did. How do we do that? We need to spend time alone with God so that he can refresh us and teach us. When we spend time alone with God, that is where you will find him and you will hear his still small voice. Again, folks, God desires us to draw near unto him. The Bible tells us, draw near unto God, and he will draw near unto us. As he did with Elijah, he will talk with us. Now, don't think I'm crazy. It may not be verbally, but you know when God's talking to you. You just need to listen. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we do love you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus. And Father, we pray, Lord, if there's anybody here going through feelings like this, Father, that they will bring them before you. It's through your word. Lord, you call us to bring our burdens unto you, and you will give us rest. Lord, we believe in that promise. And Lord, tonight, this promise here is for believers, Lord. We pray if there's anyone here is lost, Father, we pray that they will come to the knowledge of Christ. Father, we pray that they will call upon your name to be saved. Romans tells us, Father, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Father, we just pray, Lord, again, that you work on hearts tonight, that the lost will come to know you as Savior, and that you will give your children rest, Lord, in time of need. For we thank you and praise you for it all and ask all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.